Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? All right? Isn't it awesome to worship God? Amen? It's awesome. Praise God. Well, welcome. I'm not Pastor John. I'm sure you noticed the difference with this glowing hair here. This is from my mother's side of the family and stuff. It sure went gray fast. In fact, it's not gray, it's just white. Forget gray. But my favorite verse in the Bible, of course, as a result, Proverbs chapter 16, it says, talks about the gray head being a crown of glory. So I repeat that verse to myself every day, all right? So anyway, Pastor John is out. This is the one weekend we gave Pastor John off this summer, right? And actually, he's not off. He's actually over at Pastor Pat Murray's church, ministering over there today. We were at a conference this week, flew back into town. He went to Texas for an extended family wedding, and then he went to Ohio. He's over there ministering in Ohio. He'll be here next weekend. Next weekend, we wrap up this series about Extraordinarily Normal, wrap it up with Pastor John again. He'll be here next week. We wrap it up with him talking about Jesus, the life of Jesus. And so I encourage you to be here. If you were not here last week, I know we're in prime vacation season, all right? But if you were not here last week, you must. It is a requirement as a part of your salvation. You must go online, lifeofvictory.com, and watch the service from last week, because there's a video in there, and you will see Pastor John in knee highs. That's all I got to say. Okay, so you must watch that. Watch the message, watch the sermon, because you'll see that video in there. I really, really, really encourage you to do that. And again, he'll be here next week. We'll be wrapping up Extraordinarily Normal with the life of Jesus. And then of course, we're going to be, it's hard to believe we're in August. It's hard to believe we're basically kicking off things. You know, school work, schools getting ready to begin, all kinds of different things. So we're glad you're here this morning. Thanks so much for coming out. I'm Pastor Steve Moore. I'm the executive pastor here. I get the joy of working with Pastor John and Michelle and just to harass him constantly. And it really is a joy in my life. We're going to talk about Abraham today. And we're going to look at his life. And Abraham, just like all the characters, all the Bible characters that we've talked about, normal person just like you and just like me. And then we'll highlight a couple of those things to you. But we're going to talk about four things primarily from his life. And I've continued to reduce the content of this sermon throughout the last few weeks as I've been going back over it, because I ended up having about 438 scriptures. And obviously, since we want to be done by 2, I kept having to whittle that down, all right? Lunch is being brought in, so don't worry about it, okay? So, and even after last night, I had to punt some things and stuff. And so, Christina's in the back there, man. Me, her, and her, we're going to be on fire today going through all these scriptures, because I got a bunch of scriptures we're going to go through with you and stuff. We're talking about Abraham. And to kind of set the stage here, if you look at the book of Genesis, you have Adam and Eve, and then you have Cain and Abel, and then you go basically, I'm kind of skipping a couple of things, but you got the Tower of Babel, you got Noah. And then at the end of chapter 11, you have the very end of the chapter, you have a genealogy that includes Abraham and his genealogy. And then in chapter 12, it's God begins to interact with this man named Abram. And his name, Abram, even means exalted father, even though he had no children. And then, of course, because of the covenant he enters into with God, God changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. But he shows up in Genesis chapter 12. And whether you realize it or not, the rest of the Bible, you know, the Bible is a book of redemption. It is not a historical book. God is not trying to relay to you the history of the world, the history of earth, the history of all this stuff. That's where people get so confused, because they try to make the Bible be something that it's not. God's not trying to explain everything to you in the Bible. Okay, there's lots of questions that we all have about a variety of different things. And I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I hope there's DVDs or something in heaven, because I'm looking forward to be sitting in some recliner home theater with a huge television, being able to pop in one DVD after another, or however it works, and to be able to watch different things, be able to ask questions of these things. I know to a certain extent we're probably not going to care about some of that stuff, but it sure would be good to enjoy a good Moses movie, right? Or something. Okay, a creation movie. Man, I like to see exactly how that happened. And you just kind of go, there it is. That would be wild, wouldn't it? But God's not trying to explain the entire Bible, the entire world to us. He's not trying to explain everything. It's a book of redemption. Some people phrase it this way. There's a scarlet thread of redemption that runs from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. It's all about redeeming mankind. That's what the Bible's about. So tied to that, Abraham comes on the scene. When God approaches him, he's already had him move to a different land. And God approaches him and begins to articulate to him about a covenant, a relationship that he wants to have with him. And it's really pretty wild if you think about it. Abraham is 75 years old at the time. Okay, so don't tell me you're too old. Okay, you're 75. His wife is in her 60s, okay, roughly around 65 or so. Okay, so you're never too old for God to use you. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past, what you're doing right now, you are never too old because Abraham is 75 years old at the time. And so again, we're going to go through a few things here. We'll have to go through them quickly. Hit some high points about his life and talk about this. But Abraham's referred to as being the friend of God. He's referred to as being faithful, Abraham. And believe it or not, you and I, we are also related to as being heirs together with him. We are heirs together with him. In fact, in Galatians 3:29, I didn't put this in there again because I kept having to weed out scriptures, okay? But in Galatians 3:29, it tells you that in Christ Jesus, we are Abraham's offspring. So if you're in Christ this morning, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, you technically are an offspring of Abraham. The Bible in the book of Romans relates it this way. You've been engrafted into that line. Unless you're naturally a Jew, you've been engrafted. Abraham is also, he's the first person that's referred to as the Hebrew. He's called the Hebrew. And he's the first person that's referred to in that light. Okay, so God is bringing about his plan of redemption. He approaches a man named Abraham. He's 75 years old. He's already had him move. He had a massive household. One time when he goes to rescue his nephew Lot, he takes 300 and something men with him to go rescue Lot. They were all a part of his household. A lot of Bible scholars have his household of being over 1,000 people would have been attached to his household. He's also the first rich man in the Bible. He's the first person that's referred to as rich. In fact, he's called very rich. Okay? And so it's incredible how God used him, but God's called him, separated him. We today, in Christ Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, the name Abraham comes up. And it's extremely important to our salvation because what God is doing, he's bringing about his plan of redemption. God is all about redemption. Doesn't matter what you've done. You're sitting here in this chair today. You know, the God of redemption knew you'd be sitting here today. It doesn't matter if you're sitting up in the top corner or you're sitting down here in the front and I can spit on you. Doesn't matter. Okay? God knew you'd be sitting in that chair today. And God's a God of redemption. He knows everything about you and he still likes you. You understand? He still likes you. Still wants to have a relationship with you. And yet he knows every intimate detail about you. He's a God of redemption. And he's setting his plan of redemption into motion here as he approaches Abraham. And he approaches him in Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to have to read this to you. And I encourage you, you know, when you come in every week, you're given a little sheet here. And it tells you some little announcements. But on the back, it's got a place where you can write notes. And we are going to go through a lot of scriptures. There's pens in the seat pockets there in front of you. And I encourage you, write things down. Bring your Bible to church. It's so important. I know the screens here are nice because you can look up and read the scripture and all that stuff. It's nice to have that. But please bring your Bible. I know you can do it electronically. A lot of people have YouVersion and other things. You have that on your phone or a tablet or something like that. That's awesome too. But take the time to write down the scriptures. Highlight them in your Bible. Okay, take notes, because I promise you, you may leave here today and say, that's the worst stinking message I ever heard in my life. And if you do, I can still guarantee you that God, by the Spirit of God, will at least register one scripture to you. Write that thing down and allow God, by His Spirit, to minister life to you. But I guarantee you, if you don't take the time to take that little step of just writing it down, it'll be gone. We lose 80% plus of what we hear in a very short period of time. It's gone. You can't remember it. Can you remember what Pastor John ministered last week? If I hadn't told you he talked about Mary, would you have remembered that? Okay. Mary. I don't know what else he said. All right. Well, I remember the video. Okay. Do you understand? Stuff leaves. We leak. And the older we get, it leaks faster. Okay. It leaks. And I encourage you to take some notes. We're going to go through a few things. Genesis 12, let me read this to you. Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him." After that, and notice, God appeared to him. And after that, Abram traveled south and set up a camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west, Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped God. And we've got a replica of an altar today. It may not have necessarily been this large or this, but we want to make sure you can see it. It may not necessarily have been this tall. Generally speaking, it would have been a pile. They would have piled up stones, placed wood on top as they worshiped God, because there would have been a sacrifice right here, which we'll talk about later. But Abraham is listed and relayed in Scripture as the first worshiper. Doesn't mean other people did not before then. Common misconception that people believe about the Old Testament is they don't really necessarily understand. God has always had a way to approach Him. He's always had a priesthood on the earth, believe it or not. Always. He's always had a way for people to be able to worship and approach Him. A lot of people regulate that just to Moses and the Levitical priesthood. There's a priesthood that was in place long before that, long before Moses ever came. In fact, Abraham himself rescues Lot, and a man comes out named Melchizedek, one of the mystery men of the Bible, Melchizedek is. He's only mentioned a few times in Scripture. Book of Genesis, once in Psalms, and in Hebrews. That's it. Not a lot known about him, but he's only mentioned a few times and stuff. But he's actually referred to as a priest of the Most High God. Abraham actually pays tithes to this man as a form of worship. Jesus is referred to as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there's a priesthood that predated the Levitical thing. That's important. The reason it's important is because Jesus is referred to as our high priest. Guess what? Jesus is from the wrong tribe to be a high priest. And you may not know that much about that part of the Bible, and it can get kind of fuzzy back there as you go through some of the Old Testament stuff. I'll tell you what, if you're new to the Bible and new to things, please do not open up your Bible and start reading in the book of Leviticus. That's a bad plan. Because you'll start reading through things about, he did blood and this and that, and don't eat this and wash this, and you'll go, what in the world? All right, don't do that. But a lot of people don't really understand this part about it, is that Jesus is from the wrong tribe. Jesus is referred to, some of you will be familiar with the Scripture, he's referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you know anything about the Old Testament and about the Jewish priesthood, the priests all came from the tribe of Levi. They were from Aaron's descendants, and there was a big deal to do that took place about settling that back in the book of Numbers and stuff, Exodus and Numbers and other places. But anyway, so Jesus is from the wrong tribe. But guess what? He's still our high priest. You know why? Because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There was a priesthood. There's always been one on the earth today where men could approach God. But Abraham is the first worshiper of God. The phrases that are used there, it gives you the connotation that he, on purpose, would set up altars, just like we read there in Genesis 12, and he would begin to worship God. He, on his own, initiated just worshiping and magnifying God. So God's called him, instructed him to move, and he, on his own, sets up these altars. He sets up another. In fact, he and Moses built more altars than anybody else in the Bible. Abraham and Moses, they built those two, built more than anybody else. But he was a worshiper. Let me read a couple more scriptures to you, and we'll move on to the next thing. Because we're going to talk about a life of worship. John chapter 4, this is Jesus speaking. This is from the Message. It says, "It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking out for. Those who are simply honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration." Those of you probably used to hearing that quoted from like a King James, New King James, "God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Worship is a reflection of who you are. It is not something that you do at church. I would submit to you that you will never worship in church until you become a worshiper outside of church. What happens is we degrade it into a religious experience at church, when it's actually a reflection of our relationship with God and who He is. There's a huge difference between those two things. Worship is a reflection of who He is to me. Worship is a reflection of my lifestyle before God. And I want to encourage you today. You know what? I know people sometimes struggle with things because we're not always accustomed to just openly expressing our worship to God. We are with a lot of other things. Where do you think the urge to go when a huge play happens on the field and the Steelers have done something which, you know, the season's getting ready to start? And we need to be praying, because I just don't really have a whole lot of warm, fuzzy feelings about this upcoming season. But anyway, when a huge play takes place, where do you think the urge comes to go, woo? Where do you think that comes from? It's inherent within us to do that motion right there. From a very young age, it's inherent within us to express things like that. Where do you think that came from? It came from God. And our desire should be that I am going to magnify Him and exalt Him. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it is, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. What's coming out of our mouth. Multiple scriptures talk about us lifting up our hands before God to worship, to honor Him. Worship is all about honoring God and acknowledging Him. And it may be a struggle for you. You may be like, oh man, worship should be this solemn, quiet affair and all this other kind of stuff. I tell you what, you might have to go to like a remedial part of heaven, because heaven's going to be noisy. So you may have to get used to it. Because the Bible talks about there's constant praise happening in heaven. Right now, there are angels around God's throne that are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Constantly praising God. So you might as well get started here. Now, heaven's not going to be, I know some people say, oh God, is that heaven? It's going to be that boring? We're just going to do that? No. Okay. But I promise you, you're going to worship God. In fact, you're going to see God. And the first thing you're going to want to do is you're just going to fall on your face. You're going to want to fall on your face before Him. Isn't it awesome that God has actually provided, even all the way back to Abraham's day, God has always provided an access to Him. He's always provided a way for people to be able to worship Him, to approach Him. Worship encourages you. Worship will lift your heart. You can come in to worship, and you don't even have to be here. But I would encourage you, if you come here, I encourage you, man, get engaged. You can encounter God every weekend. But outside of that, going back to the lifestyle part, which is more importantly, if you'll worship God every week, if you'll worship God every day, and I want to issue you a little challenge to you, because this is, I know it's new for some people. For 1 minute over the next 30 days, lock yourself in the bathroom or wherever you want to do it. Get alone, private, so you won't be embarrassed, you won't feel stupid and all this other stuff that we tend to feel. Oh man, people are watching me. I mean, I remember that journey. I remember the first time I ever lifted my hands in a public setting. I mean, you're sweating BBs, your heart rate's going like 400 miles an hour. I mean, you're almost like you're getting worked up for like a game or something. Ah! You're stiff as a board, can't move. Oh my God! And you're convinced, you are thoroughly convinced that every person in the room just went at you. And you feel stupid, and you feel all this stuff. But you know what? There's nothing more liberating than being able to lift up your hands before a heavenly God and say, God, I worship You. Amen? So I want to give you a challenge. Okay? Because you may be like me. You may be struggling with that. Turn the lights out so you can't even see yourself. Okay? Turn the lights out. Lock yourself in a room somewhere. And for 1 minute, just 1 minute, lift up your hands. This is required. You have to lift up your hands. And you have to, out of your own mouth, just simply thank God for 1 minute. Get the kitchen timer off the refrigerator or wherever you got it. Set it for a minute. Push start and go. That's it. That's your homework assignment. I can guarantee you, if you will do that over the next 30 days, you'll change. Because you can't worship God and not change. You can't encounter God and not change. And take the time. It's very simple. If you struggle with it, read some in Psalms. There'll be phrases in there. If you have to, write them down. Okay? And you can just simply, God, I thank You so much for Jesus. Today, I choose to lift up my heart, my hands, my voice to You, and to worship You. Today, I choose to bless You, to thank You for redemption. Thank You for the blood of Jesus that was shed for my redemption. I've been forgiven as a result of that. I thank You so much. I'm not going to hell. And you can just go from there. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my loved ones. If you can't thank them for your family, maybe it's messed up. Thank them for something. Okay? But I guarantee you, if you do that, then if you've never done that, that minute's going to feel really, really, really long. But once you take that step, you're going to be surprised at what God will do in your life. You'll be so amazed at what God and how God will change you and bring about change. All right? Worship will build up your faith. It'll do all kinds of things to you. In fact, it talks about Abraham. He grew in his faith as he worshiped God. As he worshiped God. All right? I got to move on here. Let's go. Let's talk about the second. First thing, Abraham's a worshiper. Second thing is Abraham left a legacy. He left a legacy. Let me read this scripture to you. Genesis 18:19. It says, I have chosen him for a reason, namely that he will carefully instruct his children and his household to keep themselves strong in relationship to me and to walk in ways by doing what is good and right in the world and by showing mercy and justice to all others. I know he will uphold his end of the covenant so that he can ensure my promises to him will be fulfilled and upheld as well. I have chosen him for a reason. Namely, that he's going to instruct. He is going to command his household after him. He is going to pass these things on. The next scripture from the book of Proverbs talks about a good life gets passed on. King James, New King James, a godly man, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good life gets passed on. You know, I've done quite a few funerals in my day. Some are better than others. None of them are great, okay? Because none of them, I mean, obviously people are grieving, stuff like this. But I'll tell you this, some are a whole lot better to be a part of. And actually, some are very much a privilege to be a part of. You know why? Because a good life got passed on. The people, even though they're grieving and they're mourning the loss of a loved one, there's also a thankfulness and a remembrance that's attached to it. You know why? Because a good life got passed on. And there's the other side of the equation where they're just glad they're gone. They don't say it in that setting, but they're just glad they're gone. And we all can relate to that in various ways, depending upon your family, your background, all kinds of stuff. How many of you know not everything that gets passed on is always good? Right? And there's people that can bring all kinds of harm and injury to you and stuff. And if we were all completely honest, sometimes there's not really a whole lot of mourning attached to it. You know what? I want to encourage you today. You are leaving an inheritance. You are passing something on. The key is are you doing it with an intention and a purpose? Are you doing it so that the people, when you are gone, they're going to recognize, I am so grateful and so thankful that all that they've passed on to me, my family, my kids, my grandkids, etc., that type of stuff. That's the way it should be. One of my favorite bumper stickers of all time says, live so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. Do you hear that? Live so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. There's a lot of truth to that. Is there? Okay? Our desire should be, and we should understand, and the key with Abraham was that his life's going to be passed on. And this is crucial to our redemption because, again, if you go from Genesis 12 forward, everything that follows, everything that flows after that is Abraham and his descendants. And so it's got to be passed on because the Messiah comes through that line. So it's very, 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 very important that the covenant that God's established with him gets passed on. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment when we talk about Isaac. But it's very important that it gets passed on, that legacy. Just a couple of things real quick, and then we'll move on. Deuteronomy 6. How do I do that? Deuteronomy 6:6-8. It says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them as on your forehead as reminders. How do I do this? You know what you do? You make sure you take. And what's this saying to us? It's telling us, you know what you need to do? It's as life happens, teachable moments in life, that I pass things on. So many people get this messed up and they feel like, you know, especially like within a family setting or whatever, they feel like they've got to be, you know, beating their kids over with a Bible. We've got to have a family devotion time that, you know, for the next 4 hours, we're going to sit down here and study God's Word together. Well, you're not going to keep that four-year-old quiet that long, are you? And people get frustrated and all this other kind of stuff. You know how you pass things? And to be honest with you, you know what we, as a family, never had a single, that I can remember, had a single, quote, family devotion. Heresy. Well, I'll tell you this. we passed a lot of stuff on. And we did that through as life happened. Did you see that? What did you think about that? How did that relate to you? What do you think? Do you see this about this particular person, that friend of yours? His relationships coming to their life, depending upon where it is, stuff like this. Did you see that? What do you think about that? How did that strike you? What do you think you should do? And you have the opportunity to teach and to train, to pass on, to pass those things on. That's extremely important. But you can't give what you don't got. That sounds great, doesn't it? You can't give what you haven't got. You can't pass on if you ain't got anything to pass on. So that goes back to you and to me. I've got to work on myself. Start where you're at. I've got to pay attention to my life, my spiritual life. Start where you're at, wherever that may be. It may be mess behind here, but I can start today and change it. So start where you're at. Work on the relationships in your life. Work on your marriage. That's extremely important. Work on those things. Pay attention as life's moments happen. I can't tell you the conversations. And I'm sure some they don't even remember. But I can't tell you the conversations, whether it was about friends or things like this or things that, especially with Dana, I mean, I remember, and this is not even here. This is way back in the day, other places where, you know, again, kids, friends, you have play dates and kids come over and this is when they're much younger and they're interacting. How many of you know not every child and every relationship is a healthy one? Even from good families sometimes. Those kids get together and it's like, oh my goodness, this is not a good combination. Isn't that true? And there were times where we had to have conversations and where my wife would talk to that other mom and say, you know what, y'all are awesome and so-and-so's awesome and Jim Bob's awesome, but they're terrible together. So I don't think we're going to be playing together anymore because they are terrible together. I don't know, have you seen this? Have you noticed this? And a lot of times, I don't know if they were just being nice or whatever, they'd say, yeah, I've noticed how they're literally just destroying everything in sight and each other. Because there's some times where, as relationships and things come into your kid's life and stuff, you've got to be willing to use those as teachable moments and help them navigate life. Every person that shows up ain't got to be a friend. I heard Joe McGee say this one time, friends are supposed to be willing to die for you, to lay their life down for you, not to get you killed. Friends are supposed to make you better, not get you killed. And every day, there's friendships that get people killed. Ed Young, pastors in Texas, awesome church in Texas, he relays the story of hearing of somebody he went to high school with is in prison for a long time. He hears about this. The guy's already in prison. He goes to visit him, and this is how the conversation started. As they sit down and stuff, he's like, man, how did you get here? How did this happen? And he said, well, you see, I had this group of friends. First things out of his mouth, I had this group of friends. Now, I could talk about this all day, and I have to really restrain myself because this part is a lot of fun to us. We love our family, love our kids, awesome relationships with them. Teenage years don't have to be horrible and all this other kind of stuff. All the lies that the world would try to tell you, they're all lies. They don't have to be that way whatsoever. You can have a blast with them. Now, my daughter just got married about 12 days ago, so I'm still in mourning. In fact, I'm still in black, but I'm progressing. Because I've started mixing in khakis with the black, okay? So, but anyway, I could talk about this forever, but it's so much fun to us. But anyway, and hey, my wife and I are going to lead a small group about parenting in the fall, so you can sign up for that if you want to, and we can torture you. All right, anyway, what else did Abraham do? Abraham lived with an eternal perspective. Nope, sorry, I jumped one. Abraham grew strong in the faith. I can't skip this one, because this is important, because it relates to the last one. He grew strong in faith. And I want to encourage you as you think about this, and we go through this today, Abraham grew strong in faith as he is. You know what? Abraham was not perfect by any means. Normal person just like in us. You know what? God approaches him, and he actually, when God begins to say things to him like, Abraham, you're gonna be like the stars of the sky, which we'll look at that scripture in a second. God approaches him and begins to tell him about, you're gonna have an heir. You're gonna have a descendant. Now, they have not had children. Abraham's approaching 100 years old. Sarah's 90. Okay, so they're no kids. No kids whatsoever. And the first time, one of the first times God's talking to him about, literally, you're going to have an heir, they laughed. They laughed. Abraham himself even laughed. Could you imagine you're that old, you're sitting there in your recliner, and God shows up and starts talking to you and says, hey, you're going to have a kid. Like, yeah, right. We've never had children. They laughed. Okay? They laughed about that. Then, as God continues to try to relay what He's intending to do in them, again, because they grew in this just like you and I grow. And then, as they continue to try to relate to them, they came up with their own plan. All right. So eventually Sarah brings the handmaiden to him and says, hey, here's this woman here. Says, God said we got to have an heir and it's got to come from your loins. I can't have kids. Here she is. Go in, have sex with her. We'll have a baby. Sorry to be so plain on Sunday morning, but that's what they did. Here she is. So they go. Out comes a child, Ishmael. Believe it or not, we still have Ishmael-Isaac conflict today as a result of this plan. So they weren't perfect. They're trying to come up with their own plan to try to solve it. God shows up again and says, look, fellas, we seem to be having a problem communicating here. When I said it's going to come, it's going to be from you and Sarah. Y'all are going to have a kid together. And again, in this particular case, Sarah laughs. And God says, and she's not even in the room. And God looks at her and says, Abraham says, why did Sarah laugh? Well, I didn't laugh. Sarah's like, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did laugh. This is what you said. Because again, you try navigating that. How many of you would enjoy that type of visitation today? You're 90 years old. Guess what, baby? You're going to pop out another kid. Or your first kid. Never had one. Your first. Woo! You would probably not be overjoyed by that, would you? But they're struggling with it because, again, God is saying, wait a minute. I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. And they grew in that faith in what God had for them. Let me read a couple of things to you. Romans chapter 4. And then we're going to have to move on here. Romans 4 says, against the odds, Abraham's hope grew into full-fledged faith that he would turn out to be the father of many nations, just as God had promised when he said, that's how many your descendants will be. His faith did not fail, although he was well aware of this, aware that his impotent body, after nearly 100 years, was as good as dead, and that Sarah's womb, too, was dead. In spite of all this, his faith grew in God's promise, did not falter. In fact, his faith grew as he gave glory to God. As he worshiped God, his faith grew because he was supremely confident that God would deliver on his promise. He grew to the point he was he was thoroughly convinced. He staggered not. It's one of the King James, New Kings. He staggered not at the promises of God. Why? Because he grew as he knew God and got to know God more and more. How did they go from laughing and coming up with their own plan? Because I know we've all experienced that sometimes. You think, God can't use me. And we chuckle at that. What, my past, my this, my this, all these other excuses we give. How did they make that journey and stuff? God took Abraham outside Genesis 15 and said, Abraham, you look up at the stars of the sky. You can't count all those stars. That's how your descendants will be. And God did numerous things like that to show him what he would be like. You will be the father of multitudes. This room, if you're in Christ, you are a part of that multitude today. The descendant, you technically, scripturally, are a descendant of Abraham today in Christ Jesus. More than what can be numbered. How did they grow in that? Abraham got to the place, Sarah got to the place where they took God at His word above all else. No matter what they saw, no matter what they felt, no matter what they were involved, no matter what was in, they were encountering, they took God's word first. So you've got to receive the Word of God. Not only talk about this just for a moment, but you've got to determine to grow. You know, you got 5 months left in this year. It's hard to believe, but basically you have 5 months left. Okay? Not too long until Christmas. You're behind on your Christmas shopping already. All right? This is just wrong. But anyway, you got 5 months. Did you know if you make a decision, and it's just simply like turning a dial, you can make a decision today. Did you know you can change and be different 5 months from now? Because you know what the Word of God, it says it's alive, it's active, it's like seed, it always produces. If you'll take the time to develop a relationship with the Word of God, and I don't have time to go into this in great detail, but you know, if you've been here any length of time, what does Pastor John say? You know, you need to do four things. What do you need to do? You need to show up at church. Come to church and invite somebody who doesn't know Jesus, but come to church. I encourage you, come to church. Every weekend, come to church. So you can sit under the teaching of the Word of God. You know what, Pastor John, his entire purpose for being here, literally, we've structured this ministry, and he structured this ministry in such a way that his entire purpose for being is to seek God on your behalf and ask God, God, what do you want me to minister to your people this weekend? What do you want me to say? How do I minister to them? That's his entire purpose. So you want to come every weekend so you can hear and receive from the Word of God. Take notes. Bring your Bible. Highlight things. Take the time to, and again, most of the time, they're just simple little things. Jot down a scripture that just really leaps out at you. And go home and read that for the rest of the week until you come back. Whatever. Lots of different things you can do. But come to church. Go through the growth track. Tonight is 401. If you're here at the beginning, Kelly talked about that, but tonight's 401. It's all about the dream team. It's about you getting plugged in and beginning to use what God's got for you. You can come tonight. It doesn't matter. You don't have to go through these things in order. So over 100 people came last week. All of you hundreds should come back this week. But if you didn't come to that, this entire room can show up. You really could. They'll be ready for you. They won't be ready for quite this many. But it'd be fun to torture them with that process. All right? You can show up tonight and start putting your hands to the plow, so to speak. Begin to put the gifts that God's in. It's not about you getting drafted for a job. It's not that at all. It's about you getting involved in what lights your fire. How has God gifted you? And what do you need to be involved in that begins to ring with you in your heart and what you want to pursue? But go to the growth track. Get involved in a small group starting next week. Pastor John's going to talk about that a lot. Get involved in a small group. Lots of different things. It'll be everything from it can be activity based. Some of you in here, because we've had a couple hundred people go through the small group training. And so some of you need to just stop being chicken and step out and lead one. How's that for playing? Some of you just need to step out. And it's a part of what God has for you. You know God wants you to do it. You know it. Just step out and lead one. How many of you know you don't have to be perfect to do this? You don't have to be perfect to do it. It's amazing the growth that can happen in you when you take a step in God. Whatever that step may be. Okay, so come to church, go to the growth track, get involved in a small group, and the last thing is the dream team. Get involved, which again, that's tonight. You can come tonight, and you can start taking the steps to get involved. You can get involved. It'll help you grow so much, right? Next thing is, and I have to move on because he grew strong in faith, but the next thing is he lived with an eternal purpose. Abraham lived with an eternal purpose. He saw things. Now, this is thousands of years ago, thousands of years before Jesus. And yet Jesus himself said that Abraham saw his day. Abraham saw my day and actually rejoiced in it, which I'll read that scripture to you in a moment. Book of Hebrews relays it this way. And it talks about the heroes of faith. You can go back, go just to Hebrews 11, go and read about the heroes of faith. It talks about they all died having not received the promise. They acknowledged the fact that they were foreigners in a strange land. They're talking about living here on earth. And that they were going to die without having received the promise. In other words, they're not going to live till Jesus' day. They're not going to live to see this. And so they died looking forward to, they're recognizing that they're strangers and that their home is in heaven. So they saw this. Think about this. These men and these women saw Jesus' day. They saw salvation. They saw redemption. They saw these things. God appeared to them. God revealed this to them in such a real way. And they rejoiced in it. They saw it. This is Jesus in John chapter 8. Let me read it. It says, Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say He is our God, but you don't even know Him. I know Him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you." That's pretty plain, isn't it? A lot of people picture Jesus as this real kind. He just flat out calls them, "You're a stinking liar." That's pretty good, isn't it? And he's talking to the religious leaders of the day. He says, if I said that, I'd be a liar just like you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham, and listen to this, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. They say, how can you say that? You're not even 50 years old. How can you say that stuff? And he says, hey, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus literally called himself, and they knew he did this because they wanted to stone him as soon as he said it. Because you can go to John 8 and read it. Because just keep reading past it. He called himself the I Am. Okay? He literally said, before Abraham was, I am. He literally used the same name that God used when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He literally said, I am that I am. That's literally what Jesus told him. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He called himself God. He called himself the I Am. Right there in front of him. And it ticked them off so bad, they picked up stones. They wanted to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. But look at what Jesus said about Abraham. He said, hey, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Abraham rejoiced in the salvation that Jesus was bringing. God, he grew. Now think about that. He grew from laughing and he grew from trying to come up with their own plan to the point that he saw God's plan and rejoiced in it. And that sets in motion this last part here about Isaac. About living with an eternal perspective. I encourage you. Talked about passing on things and stuff like this. Man, that all is tied to you living with an eternal perspective. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're not going to be here forever. And Abraham wasn't going to be here forever, even though he lived to 175. He's not going to be here forever. But he passed this on from generation after generation. It's a biblical thing. Lots of times in Scripture, God would command him to build like mass. Sometimes it's just a pile of rocks. Take these stones, build them up here, so that when you're walking by one day, your children are going to go ask, why is there a pile of rocks there? And then you're going to tell them about this. And that's, again, biblical teachable moments. That's how we teach our kids. That's how you teach your kids. But anyway, all the time that they would be pointing to these things, and he passed these things on generation to generation to generation. So God has a plan of redemption. God has set that plan in motion. He has sealed a covenant with this man, Abraham. Abraham has grown to the point where they've sealed this covenant together. In fact, when they sealed this covenant together, God had him, and I have to go through this real quick, but God had him cut animals in half and stuff, and then he talks to Abraham, tells him things that he's going to do. He actually told him even about they were going to be impressed in Egypt. God told Abraham that long time before it happened. Told him all the things that were going to happen to his people and stuff. But then when God sealed that, generally speaking, when a covenant was cut that way, both parties would have walked, and there would have been blood on the ground, all right, because these animals are halved, laid out there. And people would walk through this to seal this covenant. But you know what? When God did this with Abraham, you know what? Only God went through. Only God went through. You know why? Because God is going to make sure this is going to take place. Now, Abraham still has his part to play, which comes into this part here. But God walked through there, sealed this covenant with them. And then what God does is, again, he set his plan of redemption in motion. Okay, and you're going to have to stay with this. So I'm going to try to relay this in as simply as I can. But it's actually a pretty deep theological concept here about Isaac. God's made a covenant with him. And as a result, and Abraham would have known this to the T. He would have understood the culture, and he would have understood the things that are attached to this when God comes to him and says, and let me read this to you, how God approaches him here in Genesis chapter 22, right? It says, after these things, God tested or proved Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Go to Mount Moriah, offer him there as a sacrifice. Now you read that and you think, wait a minute. God just told him to go kill his son. And this is a man that progressed from laughing, coming up with his own plan, and now he's grown in faith so much. If you read this account, and I encourage you to go back and read it, go back to Genesis 22 and read the whole thing, because we're just going to hit high points. Abraham didn't blink. Never reasoned. Never nothing. Isaac, who goes on the journey, never reacts, never reasons about it. There's no struggle attached here whatsoever. You're talking about passing on the faith. Because a lot of scholars have Isaac as a late teens to early 20s. The words that used there means young man. And it could be there's a wide range of age. And most people, because of the time that's involved, some of them have Isaac as old as in his mid-20s. I mean, at the very least, he could have outrun Abraham. Right? Because what God has set in motion is, hey, you take your son, your only son, and I don't think the phraseology is any accident whatsoever, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but he says, you take your son. Again, God's plan of redemption. It's all about redeeming you. That's how much God loves you. This is thousands of years ago, and God sees you. He sees me. Jesus is referred to, it says, for the hope set before him. You know what the hope was? The hope's you and me. It's us. We're that hope that Jesus endured the cross and went through those things. So God's approached him and says, okay, I'm going to test or prove this covenant that I have with man, my man Abraham. And so he comes, you offer your son. They pack up and they head off, and we jump down to verse 8. It says, and they got there now. They've traveled and they've got there. And what's happened is that Abraham has told the people that went with him on the journey, you guys wait here. And Abraham says this. I didn't put the scripture in there, but Abraham says this. He says, you wait here. Me and the boy will be back. We'll be back. Wait a minute. How can he say that when he's going up there to sacrifice him? How can he say that? If you jump to the New Testament tells us that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead if necessary, because that's how much he grew in faith. As far as Abraham was concerned, even if, all right, I'm going to do what God says to do, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead. He was so convinced that this boy, this person right here, this Isaac, he is the called one. He is the chosen. He's the one that the covenant rests on. So, if I sacrifice him, then God must be going to raise him from the dead, because it all proceeds from him. So this is the promised child. All right. So, and again, you can read that in the New Testament. But God, they get there. Let me read to you again, verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide, because Isaac has asked. Hey, Dad, we got wood, because they would have had the bundle of wood. They would have piled the stones up when they got there. So they would have had the bundle of wood. They said, okay, I got the bundle of wood here. Said, hey, Dad, okay, we got wood, we got fire. Where's the sacrifice? Now, Abraham didn't say, well, you're it, boy. Okay, he didn't say that. He says, the Lord will provide. God's going to provide a sacrifice. That's all he says, which you can see that in there. As he says that in that verse. But keep reading. It says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar. There laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. He bound him up. Now think about this. I want you to picture this. Okay, so you're Abraham. You've built this. And you've got the wood laid out there. And again, you've got Isaac. No matter what age he may have been. Again, at the very least, he could have outrun the old guy. And he willingly gets bound. You talk about passing on the faith. And passing on so that Isaac is willing to go along with this. Isaac would have been laid up here just like this. He's laid up here. Again, a lot of like pictures you see or kids' videos and things like this, sometimes they'll have as though Abraham's got this knife and he's getting ready to do this. But generally, what they would have done actually is Isaac would have been laid up here and they would have cut the animal's throat. Because this is all about the blood. The blood covered sin. Covered it at that time. Do you understand? Back in the Old Testament, sin was covered. Praise God, Jesus came, redeemed us. Your sin's not covered. Your sin's gone. It was nailed to the cross. Your sin's actually been removed from you. When God sees you, He does not see sin. He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus. So it wouldn't have been necessarily Abraham doing this. It would have been Abraham getting ready to slice Isaac's throat. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? To slice his throat and let that blood run out. And it says, as Abraham took that knife and he's getting ready to sacrifice his son, God calls out and says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Because you have not withheld your son, and you can see it in the scripture there, because you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Let me ask you a question. Abraham's here, he's ready to go. Do you think in his heart, did Isaac die in Abraham's heart? It's not a trick question. The answer is yes. As far as Abraham is concerned, is he killing Isaac? Is he going to do it? If God doesn't stop him, is Isaac dead? The answer is yes. The Bible tells us that God sees the thoughts and the intents of a person's heart. Isn't that true? So as far as God and all eternity is concerned, Isaac is sacrificed that day. Because as far as Abraham's concerned, it's a done deal. He sacrificed. He gave his son, covenant partner with God. He gave his son, his only son. It's his only son at the time. He gave his son to God. He sacrificed. Don't do it, Isaac. Stop. As far as God's concerned, knowing the thoughts, the intents, the purposes of a man's heart, as far as he's concerned, it's done. Eternity, it's done. There was an exchange. We sang the song, Beautiful Exchange. Last song we sang today. Now, that's talking about Jesus to us. But you could reply to this as well. An exchange took place that day. Again, God's plan of redemption. God loves us so much. He set this in motion thousands of years ago to redeem you and me. That He sacrifices His Son and God stops and says, no, don't do that. Because you have not withheld your Son, your only Son from me. And He goes on. Look at what God tells Him. He says it again. He repeats it again. And later on in verse 15, it says, the angel of the Lord called to Him again a second time and said, by Myself I have sworn. He's restating the covenant once again. Declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, surely I will bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. And your offspring, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You and I today sit in the blessing of Abraham, right in this room. Because Abraham gave his son, and I don't think the phraseology is any coincidence whatsoever. God's not dumb. Okay? I think it's on purpose, the phrases of God. Because you've not withheld your son, your only son. Does that remind you of a verse? Should remind you of John 3:16. Okay, you can see John 3:16 there. God did not, and depending upon the translation, sometimes they add the second one. But God, you have not withheld your only son. God gave his only son. What does that say? Everybody knows John 3:16. I've been witnessing to pagans in bars. And they'll know John 3:16. You know, we used to, back in the teen challenge days, 100 years ago, we'd go street witnessing in all kinds of different places. I always witnessed, usually paired up with this guy. His name was Ted Williams, named after the baseball player. Great guy. We called him Pastor Ted. But he was nuts. He always wanted to go in bars, and we always got thrown out. How many of you know, if you really go to a bar and you're really being, you know, people say the stupidest stuff. I go to these places to be a light. Really? Are you really being a light? Well, I can tell you right now, if you're really being a light, they're going to chunk you. Because they're not wanting a light there. You're not witnessing to nobody. Because I guarantee you, you go in there and you really start witnessing to people, they are going to ask you to leave. Which they did to us all the time. But I can't tell you the number of times I would start a verse and stuff, whether it was John 3:16 or whatever, but especially John 3:16. Pagans know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. But the good thing is He didn't stop right there. Verse 17 says that God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but through the world, but through Him it might be saved. Aren't you good? Isn't it good to know that God's not condemning you today? Sitting right here in this chair, God knew you'd be here today. He knows exactly what you've done. Woo! That's comforting. He knows what you think, feeling, what you said yesterday, what you did this, what you did that. And you go through there. Now you focus on that too long, you can get downright depressed. But the good news of the gospel is that none of those things are held to my account. You know why? Because an exchange took place. As a result, how many of you know God does things legally? God doesn't break laws. God has chosen to limit Himself. Okay, and I don't have time to go into this in great detail. That's what I mean by this is a pretty, kind of a fairly deep theological deal. God of the universe has chosen to limit Himself by His Word. God said, I can't lie. I will not lie. That's why if you see it in the Bible, you see it in God's Word, He is not a liar. So if it's in there and it's for you, it's yours by the blood of Jesus. Because God doesn't lie. He doesn't show favorites. Doesn't do all kinds of God. The sovereign God of the universe has chosen to limit Himself by His Word. So He does things legally. God creates heaven and earth. Who did He give it to? He gave it to Adam. He gave it to man, did He not? Gave it to him. And He legally gave it to him. It was his to do with whatever he wanted to do. Now what did that stinking Adam do with it? He gave it away. Did he not? He gave it away. I know we like to blame Eve, but it was Adam's fault. Okay, because he willingly, knowingly knew exactly what the Bible tells us in Timothy. It says Eve was deceived or tricked. But Adam knew what he was doing. He's standing right there with her. Misconception, sometimes people do not always picture Adam and Eve being together. Adam was right there with her when the serpent was talking to her. And he still did it. So he gave it away. God does things legally. He gave it away. So for God to be able to operate in the earth today and stuff, and this sounds kind of crazy, but especially in Abraham's day, He's partnering with man. He's created a covenant relationship with this man, Abraham. This man, Abraham, does not withhold his son, his only son, sacrifices his son to God. And you know what? I've got a covenant partner now. God says, you know what? Here comes my son. And it's coming through your line. And it's coming through your lineage. And all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed by you. You know why? Because you did not withhold your son. The difference is that Jesus got on that altar and he died. Isaac died figuratively. As far as God's concerned, Abraham's concerned, and I'm sure probably even Isaac. He died. Isaac dies. God says, okay, here's my son. And you know what the result is? Redemption. Woo, that's crazy if you think about it. That God redeemed you and me, loved us so much that He set that plan in motion. I want to encourage you today, if you will do these four things, it's really simple. If you'll incorporate a life of worship into your life, be a worshiper. Again, take that challenge. 1 minute, just a minute. Be a worshiper. Allow that worship, that presence of God. God will show up. I guarantee you God will show up. And He'll talk to you. He'll refresh you, strengthen you. Be a worshiper. Pay attention to the legacy that you're leaving behind. Pass on the faith to those that are precious to you and important to you. Grow in your faith. Man, get plugged in and grow. Be like Abraham. He went from laughing and making up his own plan to doing this. Our redemption is tied to his obedience. Again, he's talked about all through the New Testament. Just go read it. He's talked about all through the New Testament. Jesus talked about it. Our redemption is tied to that. What a crazy thing, the growth in faith. So much so that it says he staggered not at being impossible. I know it's impossible, but I don't care about impossible. I believe God. You know what? You can get to the same place. Grow in your faith. And then you live with an eternal perspective. God's got a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. He knew you'd be sitting here right here today. He knew you'd be in this room right now today. And there's a purpose and a plan for you. Don't cast that aside. Don't squander that. Allow God to use you. Man, God wants to fulfill you and bring increase to you and bring a life that's joy, full of purpose. All those things to you. Man, do not put that aside. Be like Abraham. Live with eternal purpose. Think about Abraham seeing Jesus' day. Way back in the beginning. Woo! That's going to be awesome! Think about that. You can live with the same perspective. Man, this is going to be awesome what God has for me. It's going to be awesome what He's done for me. You can have that same thing in your life. Amen? Man, let's pray. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for people today. Thank you for every person in this room at this time. That you do have a plan. You do have a purpose for their lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your faithfulness to them. Oh God, we worship you. We magnify you. Thank you for making your word plain and real to them. Just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed just for a moment. Not going to drag this out whatsoever, but you may be in the room today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never taken the time to ask Jesus into your heart. You've never said, you know what? I've never really asked God. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I've never opened up the door of my heart to Him to ask Him to come in. I've never done that. I want to encourage you, don't leave today without knowing where you stand with Him. Maybe you're unsure. You think, yeah, I'm not sure where I stand. I hear you talking about Abraham. I hear you talking about passing things on. I hear you talking about growing in faith. I'm not sure where I stand in my relationship with God. Please don't leave. It's a simple process. We'll pray for you right where you're seated. I will not single you out. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come forward. In fact, we'll pray a prayer together right there at your seat. Everybody will pray this prayer out loud together with you. So please don't leave. If you're unsure about where you stand in your relationship with God, it's a simple thing. I'll have you raise your hand right there at your chair here in just a moment. And the whole church will pray out loud together with you right where you're seated. So if you say, Pastor Steve, that's me. I don't really know where I'm at in my relationship with God. I want to make sure that where I stand. I want to know. Or maybe you know for a fact, man, I know I've never done it. I know I don't have Jesus in my life. I know I've never taken that step. And you want me to pray with you today. Very quickly, right where you're seated, raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Very quickly, wherever you're at, just raise your hands all this. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You can put your hands back down and see those. Thank you so much. You're going to have to raise. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Quite a few hands there again. Leave it up just for a second because especially if you're in the risers, it's kind of hard to see you guys back there. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it right over here on the side. You can see that. Thank you so much. You can put your hand back down. Thank you so much. Quite a few hands there again. Thank you so much for raising your hand. Thank you so much for doing that. Best decision of your life. Thank you so much. Ma'am, you can put your hand back down. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Please don't leave. Don't leave without knowing where you stand in your relationship with God. Oh, man, God's got great things for you. Doesn't mean it'll always be easy. Doesn't mean it'll always be perfect. But, boy, does God have good plans for you. Please don't leave. Thank you so much. You can put your hand back down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Real quick, last time. All right, let's all pray this out loud together with those that raise their hands. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and I invite you in. Thank you for coming into my life, forgiving me of my sins. I receive you now as my Savior and as my Lord. Lord Jesus, I will follow you all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for praying with us.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.